Mark chapter 12, 41 through 44. And he sat down opposite the treasury and watched the people putting money into the offering box. Many rich people put in large sums, and a poor widow came and put in two small copper coins, which make a penny. And he called his disciples to him and said to them, "Truly I say to you, this poor widow has put in more than all those who are contributing to the offering box. For they all contributed out of their abundance. But she, out of her poverty, has put in everything she had, all she had to live on." May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word. R. Kent Hughes, he comments on a particularly virulent disease that is prominent today. He writes, "It is called cirrhosis of the giver. It was actually discovered about 34 AD and ran a terminal course in a couple named Ananias and Sapphira, Acts 5. It is an acute condition which renders the patient's hand immobile when it attempts to move from the billfold to the offering plate, and the remedy is to remove the afflicted from the house of God. Since it is clinically observable that this condition disappears in alternate environments such as golf courses or clubs or restaurants." Now, one of the nice things about preaching through whole books of the Bible without skipping a verse is that you get to cover a gamut of things. And just in the past few weeks, we've looked at how Jesus spoke about our responsibilities to the government and our responsibilities to God. He confirmed the truth of the resurrection with an emphasis on the need to study the whole of Scripture. He showed us that in light of the law of love, our sin is greater than we could have ever thought, and that obeying the law is far more difficult than we can even fathom. And he showed us that we need to have a balanced view of reality that is in concert with his very being. And now Jesus turns his and our focus to giving. And this is an appropriate teaching, for frankly, there is a tendency for us only to give a portion of our life to God, to not give it all, to hold back. For if we're even giving, if we are even tithing, we focus on how much. We focus on the percentage of our income we should put into the offering plate, and we don't give a whole lot of thought towards how we are to give the rest of it to God also. But that's if we're actually tithing. Now, there are some startling statistics from various sources as to the tithing of Christians across the nation. And from what I have been told, our church, our tithing numbers seem consistent with these trends. According to Christianity Today, tithers make up only 10 to 25% of a normal congregation. A nonprofit source gives these statistics for Christian families making less than $20,000 a year. 8% of them gave at least 10% in tithing. And for families making $75,000 or more, the church tithing figures drops to just 1%, giving at least 10% in tithing. And according to Health Research Funding, the average giving of adults that attend U.S. Protestant services is about $17 a week. And along these lines, R.C. Sproul, in his Ligonier blog, he refers to an article which declared that all of the people in America who identify themselves as evangelical Christians, only 4% of them return a tithe to God. Now, the article he was reading said 4%, but whether it's 4% or 10 to 25% who tithe, these numbers point out a troubling trend in the church. For whatever statistic you look at on tithing, they all paint the same picture. The majority of Christians, 96 to 75% of us, as Sproul says, regularly, systematically, habitually, and impenitently rob God of what belongs to Him. Now, the Scriptures are very clear that God commands that His people tithe and give offerings. And we don't tithe according to God's command, we rob the Lord God. Malachi 3, 8 through 9, as Jeff read this morning, speaks to this. Will man rob God? Yet you're robbing me. But you say, how have we robbed you in your tithes and contributions? You are cursed with a curse, for you are robbing me, the whole nation of you. So, what is a tithe? Now, the word tithe literally means a tenth, 10%. It's a percentage that dates back before the law was given, with Abraham in Genesis 14, 19 through 20, also with Jacob in Genesis 28, 20 through 22. It was also the percentage that God insisted upon in His law for His people to give. Leviticus 27, 30 through 33, Numbers 18, 21 through 28. And sadly, confusing the issue, some argue that a tithe is only relevant to the Old Testament people of God, and that it does not apply to the New Testament people of God. Yet this is a teaching of serious error, and it is a patently false excuse for not tithing. The earliest records of the Christian church show us that the earliest Christians definitely thought that they must tithe. Sproul highlights this, saying, in the Didache, if I say that right, written at the end of the first century or early in the second, there is a significant amount of material on the question of supporting the work of the kingdom. The tithe principle is clearly communicated in this work, showing us that the primitive Christian community continued the practice of the tithe. And nowhere and anywhere in the New Testament is the tithe abrogated. I mean, nowhere does it tell us to stop. Jesus certainly approved of tithing. He especially commended the widow who gave well above 10% in this passage that we've read today. And notice that Jesus does not condemn here. He's not condemning the tithes that the rich were giving. Rather, he highlights the greater offering of the woman beyond her tithe. Verse 43, truly I say to you, this poor widow has put in more than all those who are contributing to the offering box. And her example puts to shame those who might give the excuse that they cannot afford to tithe. I mean, can you really, seriously, if you think about it, can you see how weak an excuse that is? Sorry, Lord, I can't tithe 10% because giving to you is not a priority like my iPhone, eating out, or whatever. And even more, not only is not tithing robbing God as a thief, but you also rob yourself. Malachi 3:10, bring the full tithe into the storehouse that there may be food in my house, and thereby put me to the test, says the Lord of hosts. I will not open the windows of heaven for you and pour down for you a blessing until there is no more need. And God promises. He promises to bless you if you tithe. And Billy Graham, he speaks to this blessing from his own experience. We have found in our home, as have thousands of others, that God's blessing upon the 9/10 when we tithe helps it to go farther than 10/10 without His blessing. You miss out. You miss out on blessings and joy and even greater abundance when you do not tithe. 2 Corinthians 9, 6 through 7. Whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. And whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. Proverbs 11, 24. One gives freely, yet grows all the richer. Another withholds what he should give and only suffers want. God loves a cheerful giver. God wants you to give from your heart. And God despises offerings that are not given from the heart out of love for Him. Exodus 35:5. Whoever is of willing heart, let him bring it as an offering to the Lord. So what is a willing heart? Well, it's one that's tuned into God. It's one that's turned to God in love. It's one that wants to give. And one that gives because that person feels like it's the least thing they can do. It is loving God with all of one's heart, soul, mind, and strength. And in the use of the tithes and offerings that are given with a willing heart. And it's an expression not only as love for God, but also love towards one's neighbor. For the money you give enhances our ability to minister to our neighbor. So, do you tithe? Do you tithe 10% of your income? Or do you rob God? Now, I know some of you do tithe 10%, and even more than that. But that is the minority of folks. Imagine what we could do in just this small church if everyone here tithe like we know we should. And I'm only referring here to tithing at church and not the portions of the tithe and offerings that you might be sending to missionaries, seminary students, and other Christian organizations. You know, a few years before I got here, I've been told due to lack of giving, so lack of income, some missionary support had to be dropped. Hence, when I brought up supporting Matt Stanghaley recently, I found that we just don't have the funds to support him. And that goes for any other missionary who might need our help on top of those that we are already supporting. Now, if we all tithe as we should, we could support more missionaries and give more to missionaries. And another thing is, and it's become very clear, that this church needs a youth intern or a youth pastor. It's a definite lack in our church. And the reason we don't have one year-round simply comes down to the church not having enough income to support one. If we all tithe as we should, we could have a full-time youth intern, a youth pastor. Imagine the long-term benefits and blessings such an investment in our children could provide, not only in their lives, but the lives of our families and in our community. Then there are the numerous needed updates and maintenances to the church building that we simply don't have the funds available to support. If we all tithe as we should, such updates would be taken care of, no problem. Your tithe to the Lord goes directly to supporting His work through His church. I mean, don't you want to be a part of that? Don't you want to be a part of that? And we must be faithful. Faithful in giving our tithes and our offerings to the Lord. And the poor widow that we see in our passage today, she represents two things. One, she is presented as a model for discipleship. And second, she points to Jesus. Consider Jesus' statement about the poor widow's offering in verse 44. In the ESV, it says, "She, out of her poverty, has put in everything she had, all she had to live on." Now, in the Greek, what Jesus literally says here is, she puts in everything she had, her whole life. Her whole life. Now, what has Jesus been saying all along as to those who will enter into the kingdom of heaven? What has He been saying that God demands of His people, that Jesus demands if one would be His disciple? Mark 8, 34 through 36. "If anyone would come after Me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow Me. For whoever would save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for My sake and the gospel will save it. For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul?" Mark 10:21. What did He tell the rich young ruler? And Jesus, looking at him, loved him and said to him, "You lack one thing. Go, sell all that you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come, follow me." And what did Jesus say that we are to render to God in Mark 12:17? Render to God what is God's. And that is everything. All that you are. All that you have. Your total allegiance. Your total being. To follow Jesus. To be a disciple of Christ. To be a Christian. It's a total commitment. With nothing held back. And this total commitment to God, out of love, is what we see in this poor widow. She provides a picture of loving God with all of one's heart, all of one's soul, mind, and strength, the primary law of God. She gave her whole life. Now understand, your tithes and your offerings are merely an outward measure of your inward disposition. You're either all in or you're not. And if not, then you're not in at all. Tithing 10% is only the starting point. It is the minimum. And we progress from there in our offerings as God demands. The 90% that is not part of our tithe, well, that's God's too. And that is why the term stewardship is used for how we use our money. Stewards are merely caretakers for something that belongs to someone else. Our money, be it large or small in amount, is all God's. And we are merely caretakers of what is His. And He wants us to use 100% of our money for His glory and out of love for Him. The way you spend your money, what you don't put into the offering plate, can you honestly say that it is spent in a way that can glorify God? If you've got questions on how God wants you to use your money, well, then that's certainly a good measure to use. Now, are these demands for 100% of your life, your possessions, your money, everything, are they made without a promise? No, just like in Malachi 3:10, Jesus gives a promise. Mark 8:28-31, Peter began to say to him, "See, we have left everything and followed you." Jesus said, "Truly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or lands for my sake and for the gospel, who will not receive a hundredfold now in this time, houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last first." And how do you know? How do you know that Jesus will make do on His promise? It's because He gave His whole life for you. And this is how we see that the poor widow points to Jesus. She gave up control. She took her poverty to the utmost by giving it all away. She gave her life away. Isn't that what Jesus did? Isn't that what He did? Jesus, the eternal Son of God, He left the glories of heaven for you. And Tim Keller elaborates, "In Jesus Christ, God literally identified with the poor, because when He came to earth in Jesus Christ, He became a poor man. He was born in a manger. He's born to poor parents." He said, "Foxes have holes, birds have nests. The Son of Man has nowhere to lay His head." He was a homeless person, but on the cross, He was stripped absolutely naked. He became absolutely penniless. On the cross, Jesus gave His whole life. He lost control for you. He gave His life, taking the condemnation that you deserve upon Himself. He paid the penalty of God's wrath upon Him so that you might be saved by faith. He died for you. And the widow gave her whole life and faith and love for God. And we are called likewise to give our whole life and faith and love for God. But that does not end with us destitute. Rather, you receive your whole life, eternal life in faith and love from Christ who gave us His life. We reap the bounty of His love forever. And how do you use your money on a daily basis? Is it honoring to God? Is the use of your money worthy of a citizen of God's kingdom? Is it worthy for one whom Christ gave His whole life to save? Or is it something you'd rather not look too closely at? As it is money spent just like the world spends its money, with worldly motivations and no consideration for God. Leaving all to follow Jesus means you abandon worldly motivations behind your spending and your giving, and you move towards motivations that are pleasing to God. Let us give out of love of God from our whole being. Let us give our whole life to God. Jesus gave His all, His love, and He expects nothing less from you in your tithes and offerings, in your whole life, all given in love. And because Jesus loved us by giving His whole life for us, we must likewise give our whole life to the Lord.